The Holy Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke.
Glory to you, Lord Christ.
In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." The gospel of the Lord. Praise be to you, Lord Christ.
The verses Tim just read are some of the best known and best loved in all of Scripture. Even your secular friends, if they would hear, will say, "Yeah, I recognize that." They say good things about it. It's a beautiful story, wonderful legend, full of so much symbolic good stuff. It inspires me to hope. It inspires me to be a better person. But if Luke were here this morning, he'd say, "No, that's not what the story's about." Look again in verse 1. Luke doesn't begin by saying, "A long time ago in a galaxy far, far away," or "once upon a time." If he did, we would know that what follows is a fairy tale, right? No, instead he says, "In those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria." In simple terms, he's saying, "You remember when we had to go through the census? The Romans made us go back to the towns that we were born in so we could be counted, so we could be taxed. You remember that? Well, what I'm about to tell you happened then." It's a theme that he picks up on over and over again through his gospel. Back at the beginning in chapter 1, he's writing this as a letter to a man named Theophilus, and he says, "You know, Theophilus, what I'm giving you is an eyewitness account." What he's pushing really hard is for you to recognize that this really happened. And he's doing it for a reason, because if it didn't happen as he described it, then the story doesn't mean anything. Do you think things are better now than they used to be? Well, in a way, yes. Science and technology, medical care in particular, has improved dramatically in recent decades. I had surgery this summer for a problem, the same surgery that my father had for the same problem 24 years ago. But the kind of service, technique, care that I received was infinitely superior to what he got 24 years ago. I wouldn't want to go back even 24 years for my health care. Yet, despite all of the improvements, our anger, our fear is greater now than it's ever been. It's like Louis C.K. said, Louis C.K., if you don't know who he is, a comedian, "Everything's amazing, nobody's happy." As to why, the scriptures give a simple answer. You see, evil isn't a matter of technology or a matter of standard of living or a lack of good health care. Evil is here in our hearts. And every time we defeat it with technology or education or good medical care, it simply takes another shape and grows again. That's why Luke is emphasizing so much here, that this really happened. You see why? We don't need stories to inspire us. We don't need legends about the glory appearing. What we need is for the glory to come, to break in from the outside, to intervene. And the first thing that Luke would have us realize in this passage is that this has really happened. The Word has become flesh, full of grace and truth, and we have seen His glory. The second thing he'd have us do this Christmas morning is to hear the message of the angels. Now, one of the great problems in our marriage is my inability to listen well. Men, you know how this works. Something happens, something bad. I am surprised by it, and my wife says, "Yeah, I've been trying to tell you this for a long, long, long time. Didn't you listen?" And my answer is, "Well, yes, I heard you, but no, I didn't really quite get it either." Most of us, I think, don't listen well. Here in Luke chapter 2, the angels speak to the shepherds. Then the shepherds go to the stable to see what the angels have told them. And then they go out and tell everyone else who believed. Only the shepherds get angels. Everybody else just gets the shepherd. Now, Mary got an angel earlier on in chapter 1, but she only gets a shepherd here, too. Ever see an angel? I wouldn't rule out the possibility, it hasn't ever happened to me, but I would imagine that angels are a lot easier to listen to than shepherds are. The message of the angels is clear in verses 9 and 10. "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." It was hard, that message, for the shepherds to hear, because the scriptures record, they were filled with fear. I like the old King James better. They were sore afraid. It's a feeling most of us, I think, can relate to. My senior year at Tulane University in New Orleans, one of my buddies talked me into going into a freshman chemistry lab and impersonating a professor. I was a senior biochemistry major, so impressing freshmen was easy to do. Don't ask me why, it seemed like a good idea at the time. I was having a great time fooling the freshmen, and then a real professor showed up, and I was sore afraid. According to the scriptures, we are separated from God by our sin. And because of this, we're afraid of lots of things. We're afraid of what other people think of us. We're afraid of what the future may hold. We're afraid of what death will be like. We're afraid because we live in a world that is broken by our sin, and we are separated from God by our sin. Now, ironically, in the Bible, every time God actually shows himself in his glory to someone, the response is for them to be even more afraid. Moses before the burning bush, Isaiah's vision at the beginning of his book, Peter when he realized who Jesus really was, and the shepherds here in Luke chapter 2. We're afraid when we're apart from God, and we're even more afraid when God is close, because when he comes close, we become even more aware of our sinfulness. It's why the message of the angels isn't just fear not. Fear isn't our problem. The message of the angels is, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. How many of you are old enough to remember the first man going into space? Ha 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 ha, good, here. We are well represented this morning. For those who are not, Yuri Gagarin, a Soviet cosmonaut in 1961, went up, made one orbit of the Earth, and then came back down. And in the press conference afterwards, Nikita Khrushchev, who was the premier of the Soviet Union at the time, announced proudly, we have sent a man to heaven. He has come back to report, there is no God. Ha 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 ha. Well, C.S. Lewis wrote an essay in response to this called The Seeing Eye, in which he asks, now, if we have a creator, would we really expect that we could find him by getting in a spaceship and going into space? If we have a creator, would we expect him to relate to us in the same way the guy in the penthouse relates to the guy on the first floor? You want to meet me? Just go up. No, he says. If we have a creator, he would have to relate to us in the same way that Shakespeare relates to Hamlet. Think about it. The only way Hamlet can know anything about Shakespeare would be if Shakespeare wrote himself into the play. It has been done by other writers. Any of you know who Dorothy Sayers was? Dorothy Sayers was an English woman, one of the first women ever to graduate from Oxford University. She was not terribly attractive, but she was terribly interesting. She made her career by writing detective stories, the stories of Lord Peter Wimsey. If you haven't read any of Lord Peter Wimsey's stories, you should. They're better than Sherlock Holmes any day. Midway through the series, she introduces a new character into her novels. A woman, an Oxford grad, not terribly attractive, but terribly interesting, who makes her living writing detective stories. And she falls in love with Lord Peter Wimsey and marries him. Now, all her readers say she wrote herself into the story so she could embrace Lord Peter Wimsey. The message of Christmas that we celebrate this morning is infinitely more wonderful than this. That God looked into the real world that he had made. He saw our sin and he wrote himself in, not to embrace us, but to die for us. He laid aside his glory so that we could have it. There was no room in the inn so that we could dwell in his house forever and ever. That's why the angel says, fear not. Behold what the Lord has done. Stop trying to save yourself. Rest in him. It's what the angels sang that morning. It's what we're going to sing too here in just a little while in an old hymn, Angels from the Realm of Glory. We have five verses of it that we're going to sing. There were originally seven, and unfortunately this one gets left out. Sinners wrung with true repentance, doomed for guilt, for endless pains. Justice now revokes the sentence. Mercy calls you, break your chains. Come and worship, worship Christ, the newborn King. Let's pray together. God, our Father, we thank you for the Word made flesh, who dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity to see your glory in him. We thank you all the more, Father, for why he became flesh, so that he could die on the cross for us, so that we might be redeemed of our sins and stand before you this morning as your children. I pray, Father, as we celebrate today, you would teach us how to live in that hope. And I pray it in Christ's name. Amen.